Yeah, Daniel. So exciting to hear from these folks who have come back from the field, and you know that they did some gospel good where they were, and you know the gospel has done them some good too. And some of you have experienced this, so many missions trips, even this summer, when you're on the field, and you just remember so many experiences where you make friendships, and all of a sudden, world missions become very, very personal. And your zeal all of a sudden becomes a love affair with people whose hearts you really care a lot about. And all of a sudden, the gospel, you see it as having new power that perhaps you hadn't seen before. And the question that I always have when I come back from a missions trip or hear people who have and get ignited again in my own heart, I say, what's wrong with me right here? What's wrong with me on 4160 Walnut Grove? What's wrong with me right here on Goodlet and where are we? Poplar. What's wrong with us in our neighborhoods in the East Memphis and Germantown? Cordova, wherever you are. Why are we not ignited every day? Why are we not fired up like this? Because this is the way it's supposed to be. And I want us to address that question for the 19 and a half minutes that we have tonight. And I'll watch the watch. Don't worry about it. Remember the biggest lies I was telling you about this morning? Maybe we better watch the watch here a little bit more closely. It's 18 and a half minutes. But I think the question I'd like for us to address tonight is, how do we keep our spiritual fires hot? A hot like we just heard. These people who come back and they're sitting in the sanctuary with an entirely different perspective. They're engaged in the mission of the church with an entirely different perspective. What about you? What does it mean for you, and how do you recapture it? And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John, if you would. And that comes after Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, Hebrews, James, John, Peter. I'm sorry, Peter, John. I just confused you, but I did buy some time for you, so I hope you're there by now. 1 John 2, let's look at this text. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, I think there it is. It's worldliness. Worldliness. That dulls our spirits, squeezes out the love of the Father, and keeps us from being reignited in our own hearts. Really, it is in many ways the key to personal revival, and it's the key to corporate revival. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. He has already talked about walking in the light and loving our brothers and sisters. But here's a negative commandment. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, what does he mean by the world? Let's look at this commandment for just a moment. Well, some misinterpret this to think that he's talking about the creation itself. The birds and the trees and the flowers and the fields and the rocks and the seas and all of God's creation. Don't fall in love with that. I don't think that's what he means at all. In fact, you see in the Psalms, there's great delight taken in the beauty of God's creation. And you'll find that the Apostle says, Apostle Paul elsewhere says that as long as we eat and drink with thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord, it sanctifies everything. So we are to thank God for his creation and to enjoy it. And some sort of a negative asceticism is not what the Apostle John is commending to us here. He's not calling upon us to leave the created order. Neither is he talking about people. Obviously he's not. God so loved the world, the peoples of this world, the peoples that some of you have seen on missions trips. God so loved them that he sent his only Son, and we too are to love them. We are to love them. We are to be willing to suffer for them, to do anything for the sake of the elect. And we don't know who the elect are. We know they're in the world. And so we love them and we'll give ourselves for them. So certainly it is not those things. But clearly what it It is the world considered apart from God. It is the idea of secularism, this world only, thinking of this world without God in it. You see that Paul defines it even in verse 16 when he speaks of the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. It is the world order, if you will, in a fallen world. That is what he means by not loving the world. Here's the way John Wesley put it. This is worth putting down in your notebooks. Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Would you say that out loud? Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. That's it. Do not love it. Do not love whatever cools your love for Christ. Now let's look at the reasons for it. As we often say, it's enough reason for God simply to say it, and that does it. But in his kindness and condescension, he trains us, just like children. He trains us and gives us reasons and shows us motivations so that our desire to follow him is holistic, involving our hearts as well as our minds and our souls. And here's the reason. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, you'll see a very helpful verse that I'm sure is familiar to you, to a number of you. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you'll see where Jesus puts this in black and white. 6:24, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or the NIV has money. That is really, you cannot serve both God and this world. Now, it would be an interesting thing in our house if I came home someday, some afternoon this week, and I came in with a lovely 35-year-old blonde, who was gorgeous, bright, charming, and had her arm around my neck. And I came in the door and said, Allison, now I want you to meet Susie. Oh, hi, Susie. And who is Susie? Oh, she's my new girlfriend. Oh, girlfriend. A girlfriend. Yeah, girlfriend. I thought we were married. Oh, yes, of course, we're married, and we'll stay married, but I just want to have a girlfriend. Now, how long do you think my face would look the way it does now if that happened in our house? It wouldn't happen. It wouldn't stay this way very long. It's bad enough as it is, but it would get worse if I came home with that kind of an idea. That is just as preposterous. It is more preposterous for us to say to God, well, now I love you, and I've married the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my bridegroom, but I just have a couple of girlfriends that I keep hanging on to. How does that make, it'd be the other way, wouldn't it? That shows my maleness. Yeah, I have a few boyfriends I want to hang on to. Lord Jesus, you are my bridegroom, but I just have a couple. You know, they've been good friends in the past, and I thought they could just live with us here and share the household. No dice. But that is the way we act sometimes. And the reason that our marriage is strained is because you've got these girlfriends in there. How do you expect your wife to feel? You've got these boyfriends in there. How do you expect your husband to feel? What John says is exactly what Jesus says. You cannot have girlfriends and boyfriends, so to speak. What are those? They are idols. That's precisely what they are. And that is how Jesus Christ feels. That's the reason you find the language of adultery with the language of idolatry. Because when you latch on to something else in his place, he is the jilted lover. And after what he's done for us, of course, that is absolutely atrocious and outrageous. And we see what some of these idols are, and they're categorized for us to be comprehensive. You can look at all the idols, and they'll fall into one of these categories, and that is the cravings of sinful man, or as the KJV says, we could never get it out of our minds, could we, old people, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or as the NIV says, the boasting of what he has and does. All the idols can be put in those three categories. Those are the lovers that we try to bring home in the house of God. There's not going to be intimacy. There's not going to be revival. There's not going to be what you feel when you come home from the mission field. if you have idols in your life. And so it's very clear, my dear friends, and it's one of the key concerns for us today. I remember when the summer before I matriculated in seminary, a dear friend of mine was graduating from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and I went to his graduation. You had to have a ticket to get in because the preacher was one of the big dogs, Dr. Billy Graham. So I got to go because I was a good friend. And I'll never forget what Dr. Graham said. He said a number of things, but these three things stick in my mind. He said, in my observation over, well, at that time, I guess it was 40 years, 35 years of ministry, it seems to me that ministries fail over three key things. He said, number one is sexual immorality. Number two is greed. And number three is pride. And you know what? I think the man's gone to something. Those are the three things I see where ministries fail over and over again. You know what? There are three things, not just ordained ministries where people are paid to be good, but those of you who are good for nothing. But it's, in everybody's ministries, I see three key things, three key idols of one form or another. And you know what they are? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that bring us down. Those are the things that squeeze out the love of the Father. Let's look for just a minute at the cravings of sinful man. This is the lust of the flesh. And it is having our desires control us instead of our controlling our desires. I saw this prayer not too long ago. It's called the Yuppie's Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take. That is a lot like the prayers that are often prayed by yuppie old people and yuppie students who have just a different list of things they really care about. And here's the lust of the flesh, digging in our claws to get what we want. I'm very interested in how, let me just pick a little one. I won't get into the biggies tonight because we don't have time. But just take the issue of chocolate. I mean, can we talk? I like chocolate, you know, and my frame shows that I care a little bit about chocolate. But what I don't understand is how some of you women, you don't just like chocolate. I mean, you love it. My wife tells me, leave the diamonds, you know, in the store. Just bring the chocolate, you know. And I say, sweetie, what is it about chocolate, you know, that just, why do you like it so much? And she said, oh, it just makes me feel so good. Well, I don't know what it is that makes you feel so good. And maybe it's that some of you feel loved when you eat chocolate. I don't know what it is. But you know what? There are different reasons that we do things. And I think that when we're fulfilling the lust of our flesh, what we're really feeling is we feel like we're being loved. We may be selfishly loving ourselves in some way, but that's what we feel. And you know what you're doing? You're substituting chocolate for God. Did you hear that, sweetie? Now, I can say that because Allison looks like she never ate chocolate in her life. Now, the next one is the lust of his eyes. He is judging by appearances. Judging by appearances. Appearances become very important. Things like your personal appearance. My dear friends, we're not going to take a vote tonight about how many of you, what you've spent this past year on your personal appearance. And we're just talking to church people. But look at our culture. We won't go through the list. And personal appearance, clothing, house and furnishing. When these things begin to define you, the lust of your eyes, you see it and you think in terms of appearances instead of the reality of the heart. And God looks at the heart. And when we look at ourselves based on how we look on the outside, instead of being aware of our souls, when I look at you based on your skin color or your appearance or your wealth or your furnishings or your tapestries, instead of your heart and soul, I have exchanged God for an idol. And I should not expect to have my heart revived. Do not love the world or anything in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then thirdly, the boasting of what he has and does. And this is really self-glorification. Self-glorification. Pride. Exalting yourself, not just your wants and your desires and the lust of your flesh, what you see with your eyes, but exalting your entire being to displace the being of Christ. And pride is a love killer. It displaces the love of the Father when you selfishly and destructively think you're loving yourself through pride. So interesting how this happens. And one of the cases, of course, those of you who are in the marketplace or those of you who are in school, you have this idea of your future, of your career, if you're in business, or the direction of your life, if you're a student, how you're planning, all these things are going to happen, or maybe you're not. It's so interesting to me in hearing Peter Drucker some years ago say that this whole idea of career only developed in our century. It's almost over. He says, you know, in middle Europe, where I grew up, he said, there was no discussion of career. The only person who left the village was the poor slob who happened to be good at academics, and everybody wept over him because he was the only one who had to leave town. The rest of us took up our father's business, worked on the farm and so on. Nobody had any idea of career, and now this century is driven by it. Why? Because of pride. And the devil loves to create strategies for pride. Jesus Christ is the antithesis of these three categories. He was just the opposite. His lusts were under control because he lusted for the Father and he lusted for the elect to be saved. And that displaced and prevented him from lusting from fallen flesh, which of course he didn't have. The lust of his eyes. He saw things that were beautiful. And he was tempted in every way that we are. He was tempted to avarice and greed. But he never exercised the sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted to pride. If you say, is there anybody in the universe who has a reason to be proud? Would it not be the Lord Jesus Christ? But he was meek and lowly. He is the antithesis of these things. That is the reason that when these things enter our lives, we are going to experience a flattening of our spiritual lives. Well, the apostle goes on to say these things not only kill love for the Father, but they're absolutely futile and foolish. Look at the last verse. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So interesting to me. As every year goes by, I find that older and older adults are the age of my children. And I think of myself as their peers. And then I realize, oh, yeah, they're calling me Mr. Wilson. And they're my kids. And I realize I'm passing away. And wouldn't it be foolish for me to build my life and my ambition and my future on my personal appearance? That would be truly foolish, wouldn't it, Robert? Yes, I knew what you were thinking, so I went ahead and said it. That would be completely foolish. Wouldn't it be foolish for me to build my estate on the lust of what I see and just appearances because it's all fading before my very eyes? And wouldn't it be foolish for me to build my kingdom on my ego, which is going to die soon or at the coming of Christ? He is saying it is absolutely futile. Well, I want to close with this. How do we conquer these things? How do we address these idols? Well, the hint, I think, is given to us when we are told that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's the hint. Can you take the obverse or the converse or whatever, you logicians, you figure this out. But wouldn't it be true that if the love of the world squeezes out the love of the Father, isn't it true, my dear friends, that the love of the Father would squeeze out the love of the world? Isn't it true that the key to squeezing these things out is the gospel itself? Isn't the key the love of God for your soul? Isn't the key to fall in love with him again tonight and realize how great he is? And to renew your vow with him again today on the Lord's Day, a day of refreshment and renewal, and say, Lord, this is your life being lived through me. You take this body. You take its time. You take its money. You take its relationships. You take its reputation. You take it because I'm in love with you. Not because I want to build a reputation of being a very fine, outstanding, upstanding Christian, which would be a works mentality, but because I'm in love with you. And I want to find some way in this meager life of mine to express my devotion to you because I truly am in love. Is it not by quickening the very reason in our minds that we do love him? Because he first loved us. And he has. That's the answer. Go back to the gospel. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 6. He says, may I never boast about anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It has been killed, crucified, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, crucified by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm in love. That's the answer. No girlfriends. I've already got one. And she's great. And I wouldn't dare bring that 35-year-old blonde hanging on my arm. Why, get out of here. I've already got a love affair going on. So do you. So do you. Be done with it. Stop jilting the lover who alone in this universe, the only one in the universe who completely, unconditionally, unilaterally, permanently loves you with all his heart. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we confess that we are so often silly and that we are so often evil in our thoughts, our words, and our doings, which means that you are so often forgiving, so often reconciling, so often encouraging and dear. We pray tonight, O Lord, that you will break our hearts, as you often do when we go to the mission field and see so many needs of the human family and so much grace from on high. May we know it right here where we live. Teach us, O Lord, because by your Spirit and by the Word, you've given us all we need for life and godliness. We can do it here by your grace. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Enable us to forsake with distaste and disgust the lovers, the idols that crawl into our lives. And enable us to draw near to you and to enjoy you this week, every day of this week, every moment of every day of this week, and for every week to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. If you'll turn